I know I've talked to some just off the cuff, just meeting each other and whatnot, and I know a lot of times in topic it comes up the situation or the state that we see our world in, and it's easy to let that kind of stuff drag us down because we put faith in men, and that we know what that gets us. That's never a good thing. I'd say if we pass the question around, what's your perception of the world today? I don't know of very many that thinks things are getting any better, really. You see a whole lot of disappointment in man. I do anyway. But the thing that we can't let that do is make us negative. I thought this quarter I had this stuff already started, and I was looking at some of it. It's my study, but I'm glad to share. It's not all my material, but it was a study about beautiful attitudes. I don't know about you all, but when you meet another Christian somewhere, or when you're out and about, you see a difference in that person. I do. You can just about pick them out of a crowd. We have so much to be happy, so much to be so thankful for, that there's no excuse for us to be negative unless we dwell on that negative things of the world and let that cause us to be negative. I've often think about how bad it was in Noah's days. We're nowhere near that. So church is always going to be here, we're told, but we're just blessed in so many ways that we can't let ourselves become negative. So we ask ourselves the question, what are we dwelling on? What are we thinking about? What are we feeding our minds with? How much negativity are we taking in through the day, whether it's through news, the internet, or whatever, as compared to encouraging ourselves by spending our time studying God's Word and seeing the blessings that we have and all the wonderful things that's been done for us, the hope that we have through Christ? We can't let that happen. I thought we'd start off talking about the blessed life, because that's exactly what is available to us, is a blessed life that we have available to us. I thought we'd start looking at the Beatitudes. I think that's a good place to look. We don't have to confine ourselves to just the 8 that we find in Matthew chapter 5, where Christ is beginning his ministry and beginning his work, because there's a whole lot in the Bible that we can look at as blessed. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 there, Matthew's account there in his teachings, we call them Beatitudes, but if you look at them, they're beautiful attitudes that we are to have as children of God. We can add more of these if we want to look around in the Bible. These are just 8 here that Christ happened to compile together early on in his work. But we can definitely look it over. So that's why I say it's beautiful attitudes, because that's exactly what they are. Let's read the first 12 verses there of chapter 5 of Matthew and just kind of set in our mind what we're going to do and what we're looking at. He said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he had seated his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying," let's take just a minute and think about where Christ is at in his life. This is early on in Christ's life. He's been tempted. He's chosen his disciples. He's, you know, done several things, but his work as far as his ministry goes is in its infancy. It's young. It's in his beginning. And he sits down with his disciples here, and he discusses these things. Let's start off with verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you. They say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We see here, when we look at these Beatitudes, there's really Luke in chapter 6. If there is a parallel to this, that's the best we're going to get, and it's partial. And he words it or delivers it to us a little bit different in some woes and some blessings. So there's really not another parallel account in the Gospels that really add to what Matthew recorded here as far as Christ's work in the very beginning. In this introductory, before we jump into these beautiful attitudes that we're going to study about, I think it would pay us, just like we did in Galatians, to spend a little time setting our minds to do this and to think about some things that we want to accomplish and some points that we want to make and glean from these things. I had 9 questions here that we can look at as an introductory. 9 questions. I talked about the negativity that we take in. You don't have to show your hands, but I would ask, how many of you go to the internet when you study God's Word? Think about it. A lot do. And it's important that we understand that the internet with religious matters is the same as it is with news. You can go to one source that will claim somebody can walk on the water and go to another source and they'll swear that he's so dumb he can't swim. You know, they look at things different. They paint their own pictures the way they want them painted. They put their own. You got to be careful. You got to try everything, don't you? You got to test the spirits, as we're told there in 1 John. One thing that came up is the Sermon on the Mount a compilation by Matthew, or a combining of things by Matthew of Jesus' teachings done at different places? Evidently, I had never had that question about this, but evidently there is people who question that about whether this Sermon on the Mount that we often refer to was given at this one single time, at this one audience, all at the same time. Well, Matthew records it as one. I'm good with that. Like I said, I've never had a problem with that. But Christ could have delivered these things, this series, at one time easily. I mean, that's what he did, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Yet we see other places in the New Testament where things are divided up by the writers in different ways. And that's kind of what I think sparks their interest or their question about, I wonder if this was all done at one time or if Matthew compiled a bunch of things, because Matthew's known to do that some, compile things. But
I was going to say, he could have delivered it all at one time, but repeated the part of the lesson in other places. I mean, he went to different places all the time.
That's exactly right. Very easily done. He could have very possibly done this same thing many different times or whatever. So I see no reason to think why anything else. I mean, we're told here Matthew records it as the Sermon on the Mount. There's nothing that refutes that in my mind. He gave it to us all at one time. The Holy Spirit, of course, Matthew, when he penned this, you know, he's like any of the other writers that we have. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has written this down as a sermon given at one time. See no reason to doubt why that would be. But if you go to the internet, like I said, you're going to see things like this that's going to cause you doubt or cause you to have to study. If you use the internet, and I use it some myself, but you better test everything you take. Don't take what they say, what you see there from men. We know that. That's why we study like we do. I know I'm preaching to somebody that's already doing that, but still. Second question we could ask ourselves before we get started: are these teachings something new? Romans 15:4 reminds us of what? All things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the hope and that we can have the hope, you know, through the scriptures. So we have a lot that came before Christ that we can look at, because Christ is now beginning his teaching here. Let's look at some things that were written aforetime and spend just a few minutes doing that. Let's go to Psalms. And we can do all this in two books. It don't take but just a minute to look these scriptures up. But go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 25. It says, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless." We see that mercy and merciful, that's not a new concept. That's something that God stressed all along. Jump over to chapter 37, verse 11. See if this sounds familiar to you. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." That comes from Matthew 5:5. So we see here that some of these things, you know, they're not new concepts, but we're going to talk about what's special about them when we get them all together. Go to Psalms 40, verse 17. David wrote this. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God." David says here, "I am poor and I am needy." We need to understand that poor carries different meanings with it. David was a man after God's own heart. He was poor in spirit. And he mentions here, "I am poor and I am needy." Now I know at times, I don't know David's complete life, but I know a lot of time he was not a poor man physically with material things. But he was poor in spirit, not weak as in poor in spirit, but he recognized his need and his dependence on God. So Psalms 40, verse 14, talks about pure in spirit. David's a good example. Let's jump over to Proverbs and get a couple. 16, verse 19. It says, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Humble. God likes a humble person. Look at chapter 25. Proverbs 8 and 9. "Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another." In other words, be a peacemaker. Make peace with man, especially not airing your laundry to the world, which looks bad, reflects bad on the church. Reminds you of 1 Corinthians 6, don't it? Where we're told, especially within our brother, don't go to court. Can't you work these things out in the church? Don't be erring going to court, giving the church a bad eye, a black eye. But we're to be peacemakers. We talked about humbleness. Something came to mind. 2 Chronicles 7:14, when we read there, Solomon is dedicating the temple and these things are coming into place. It's clearly stated there that the Israelites, that they will have this land based on humbleness. It was a stipulation in order to possess and to keep that land. So humbleness is what God wanted together. Here's the uniqueness and the reason that we talk about this. These things that we read about in the Beatitudes are nothing new. What is new about it is the way Jesus compiled them and put them together to make a point using all of them. He had a unique way of pulling together. We talked before about, you know, he was recognized when he taught. You know, they said about him, they said, "We've never heard a man speak as this man. He speaks as one with authority." They could see a difference. He spoke, as we said before, as a teacher and not one taught. They noticed that difference in him. He used parables. He used analogies. And this is an example here that we see where he's compiled and used these beautiful attitudes or beatitudes to make a point to his disciples that he was teaching to. Luke says something interesting about Christ. We mentioned it was early in his preaching. Look at Luke 2. Verse 52. It says there about Christ, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." We see here, this is shortly after the heals. If you go back up, I think it's to 47 and 48. He was lost, didn't he? They went home, they left Christ. They noticed he was gone. He's a day's journey. They go back. What do they find him doing? Look at 47 and 48. He's sitting in the temple. He's sitting there with the teachers, both listening to him and asking questions, it says in 46. 47, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed," when they found him there. The point we're making, this is early on in Jesus Christ's ministry, but he spent his time preparing for the service that he had before him. He grew in wisdom. He grew. He knew that was going to be what he had to do. He was divine, yes. And some people may accredit ability to him because of that. But we see that he was busy about his Father's business, growing. He was getting ready for these times, just as we're looking at now, such as the Sermon on the Mount, when he began his ministry. He didn't spin his wheel in his youth, did he? He was busy about getting ready. So are these teachings new? No, but they're unique in that way. So let's look further. What is new about these principles? Well, the way he grouped them in one grand presentation, that was new. That was something, that was a tool that he used to do that. But when you put all those together, they show the things that contribute to man's happiness here on earth. It's a roadmap. It's a recipe to find happiness, to find contentment, to find acceptable to God. Contentment and happiness. On your internet, or if you look around some of your other studies, men have really, they've labeled or given names to these Beatitudes. Might talk a little bit about that, about the words or about the terms that they use, but some have referred to the Beatitudes as the Magna Carta of Christianity, the central document of Christian faith, the living law of the New Kingdom, the code of Christian discipleship. That's just some that I've noted that you will find. But they're all Beatitudes there that Christ taught. I thought about that when I was looking, and you know how you're always running across the people who are seeking riddles, embedded, hidden things that you decipher or decode from God's Word that nobody else has got for 2,000 years, which don't exist, but they're always wanting to make a puzzle out of something. Go to that and make a puzzle, and you'll figure out what makes you happy and what makes you content. It'll make you a person acceptable of God. Very clear. Very straightforward. Number four, this is another one that I never thought about. Are there seven or eight Beatitudes there? That's a question you're going to see. and you get to studying around, looking around, or talking to other people, perhaps. Difference of opinion. Some claim that there's seven. They claim that the first seven there are characteristics of the person that have to be, and the last one is a result of that person being that way and the persecution that he receives from it. In other words, the first seven are characteristics we are to possess and to develop. The last one is something that's done to us as a result of what we are. So they don't consider that one. There again, I think it was Larry that used to say, we skin a grape till we've got nothing left but a seed. And I think that's what they do sometimes. They're all states of blessedness. That's why Christ put them together. He put them all together for our encouragement. So you have to agree, whatever they are, they're all blessings that we receive from it. Point is you can get caught up in these things like the world does. They get to digging around in this stuff and they miss the whole point the writing was made for. They miss the whole point that they're being taught, looking for this kind of stuff like here and trying to think of logistics and all the points of writing and all this. Number five, where does the word beatitude come from? We don't use that word, do we? Have you ever heard it used before anywhere else other than here? I've not. It's not a common English word, but that's what we refer to this at. Beatitude simply means, if you look up a definition for it, pronouncement of blessings. Pretty simple. The English word beatitudes comes from a Latin root, B-A-T-U-S. Beatus, I guess. Means happy, blessed, fortunate. Makes sense, don't it? Prosperous, wealthy, rich, copious, sumptuous. We can go on. We get the meaning. We get that. But that was the root word that the English language uses for that. There's at least, if you're into numbers, there's at least 100 statements in the Bible that begin with the word blessed. 100. That's a lot. Where do you go when you want encouragement, when you want reading and your daily devotions and your stuff that you may do privately? I think one of the most common books we use is Psalms, isn't it? Because there's so much there to uplift us. So many good things that are there. Does anybody know what the first word in Psalms is? Listen. Blessed is the man that walks not in the path of the ungodly, stands not in the path of sinners, sits not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the waters. Leaf won't wither, produce fruit in its due season, and everything he does shall prosper. Of course, you flip that coin, and you get the ungodly in Psalms 1. So it's a book of both, but it definitely brings out those. It says, the ungodly are not so, they'll be like the shaft driven by the wind, for the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinner in with the righteousness. For God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the sinner will perish, or the way of the ungodly will perish. First thing right out of Psalms, first chapter, blessed. Another one I thought of when you think of things that start off with blessed, Revelations 22:14, another one that we often commit to memory and we quote. Blessed are those who do His commandments, for they shall have right to the tree of life and shall enter through the gates of the city. It's a book of blessings when you look at that. 100 statements that start with blessing. The word blessed is actually used over 600 times. You know, we mentioned here before the year changed, we talked about, I think the question was asked, in your opinion, is there more rebuke in the Bible, more correction, or is there more blessing, positive stuff, you know? And I forget the wording that we used in that. But, you know, we admit in the New Testament there is a lot of correction there, because half of the New Testament was written by Paul to churches that had problems. So, yeah, it's going to be that way. But when you take the Bible as a whole, it's a book of blessings. We have so much there that we can build ourselves, encourage ourselves with. Never forget that. What are we dwelling on? That's what we got to ask ourselves. A diet. We need a well-rounded spiritual diet of positive things that bless us and correction just as well. The Beatitudes here that we're looking at, they're just the heart of these things. They're just where we're going to start at here, hopefully next week. We'll get started on them. Somebody may say, when they get to looking for question six, what was the original meaning of the Greek word makar? Because what was the New Testament written in? It's written in Greek, right? So, we just talked about the root word beatus for beatitude that the English language uses. The Greek used the word makar. And when you use it as a descriptive term, makarios, it means blessed or a happy state. So in the New Testament, it meant a state of spiritual and moral prosperity and blessedness. Fits real good with what we're talking about. A state of spiritual and moral prosperity and blessedness. The highest possible happiness man can enjoy in this life. We found where happiness is. This whole concept, it shows us that the truly blessed are the ones who are committed to God and live His life for Him. That's where we find happiness. Christ has taken these things that everybody knew, and in His brilliance of His teaching, He's made this point. He has shown them the truly blessed are the ones that are committed to God. Because the ones that are committed to God, as we mentioned from Psalms 1 and everywhere else, are the ones who obey God, that do His commandments. Because God is the blessed one. That's why He delves out or gives blessings. He blesses us because He is the blessed. 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, 1 Timothy 6 15, all verses that describe God as blessed, the blessed. So God extends His blessedness to those who do His commandments, like we said, Revelation 22 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, for they shall have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. So that's what we've came to. Question 7. Where is such blessedness found? Well, Ephesians 1:3 was a scripture that I looked at. And if you... it brings out the point that we are blessed in Christ. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul opens his letter up here. He's saying this. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. See, that's where they come from. In the heavenly places, and we're blessed through Christ or in Christ. Galatians 2:16, if you remember from our other study, in Christ. It's in Christ. Christ makes all this possible. The blessedness does not depend on physical circumstances. In other words, being blessed of God does not always reveal itself or show up in a physical state that we can see, touch, feel, taste. So many try to serve God expecting physical reward from that. And they're totally missing the point that Christ is making here. We don't serve God to receive physical things. He provides those. He's promised those to us. We know we get what we need. I thought, you know, to make another point, if that was the case, you know, if it was the outward things were the case, I've often thought about Paul. I mean, you look at a man that lost his wealth, he lost his status, he lost his fame. He was beaten, stoned, they tried to kill him twice, imprisoned, had a thorn in the flesh. If anybody thought that serving God would come in a physical form, or in it would have been Paul. But we see Paul was exactly opposite with that, wasn't he? John 16:33, Christ mentions there. About peace in Him. These things I have spoken to you that in Me, we're talking about in Christ, remember, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. That's exactly what we've got today, isn't it? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's why we cling to Him and not to the things of this world. Not expecting things physically to show up as blessings. Psalms 32. 10 and 11. See there that we're surrounded by God's mercy. 32, 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. That's what God wants of us. And shout for joy in all you upright in heart. That is true blessings. That's what God wants of us. And that's what we have available to us. We're surrounded by His mercy. Spiritual prosperity comes from obeying God's instructions. It's all dependent on a rightful relationship with God. And here's the point. That was the point that Christ was making in His teaching. Happiness and contentment lies right there in a right relationship with God. He's teaching them so much here. I hope they're getting all this. I'm reminded about Paul in 1 Corinthians there, I think 15, I think, where he mentions that if in this life only that we have hope, but we're sad. It's sad. If that's all we've got to look forward to, because we have so much more to look forward to. So, look at Philippians and we'll finish. I wanted to talk a little bit more about Paul, but we'll start there next week. We'll pick back up and do some kind of back up a little bit there and set the pace again and get back into this. But we'll pick back up there and talk a little bit about Paul. And then we'll go into our last two questions and we'll be ready to start our first beatitude.